Well, as I mentioned in my email, what a difference a week makes. Last week, it was like the storm of the century. This week, springtime in the Rockies, or whatever that song is. But I was thinking, just before we look ahead to 2023, as I wish you a very happy new year once again, I want to take you back. And it's really been more than 30 years now, when a radio listener of mine sent me a poem. And this morning on the volunteer show that I do on Sundays before I come here, I read these words again. And you know what? I read them pretty much every year. In fact, I checked, I read them to you this time last year at the end of the sermon. So then I thought, just to change it all up, I'll read them to you at the beginning of the sermon. Just in case you're thinking, he's just copying what he did last year. Now, the woman who gave them to me, she was quite elderly, and so I'm thinking by now she has probably passed on. But this woman was from England, and these words had meant a lot to her. It was the King of England, King George VI, who read them during his first radio broadcast to the nation on Christmas Day, 1939. And I'm even assuming this woman probably heard that broadcast as a young woman in England. Now, if you saw the movie The King's Speech, you'll remember his difficulty in using this relatively new medium called radio. I mean, for centuries, the king or queen would just issue some kind of proclamation, you know, off with their heads or whatever they would say. And then some professional, right, would, hear ye, off with your heads. But they would read them to the people. But radio, it meant that for the very first time, people all over the country and at the same time could actually hear their monarch speak to them in his or her own voice. And King George, as you may know, had a terrible stutter. He was not looking forward to this broadcast at all. In fact, if you know a bit about the story, he wasn't even planning on being the next king. And a professional speech therapist was hired to help him overcome his speech impediment and allow him to bring a message, a much needed message of hope, really, because 1939, that was the year the world was plunged into yet another world war. Now, if it's been a while since you've seen the movie, or you're sitting out there thinking to yourself, "Oh, I don't go to too many movies. I'd like to maybe watch The King's Speech." I do have to tell you, as good as the film is, and some of you will know where I'm going with this, but you will need to brace yourself and be prepared to hear every swear word known to humankind in that movie. Now, there's a reason, and you'll get it in the movie, but just to let you know, I mean, you know, if the last time you saw a movie in a theater was, you know, Sound of Music, then, you know. But as he sat in front of two microphones on a table at his study in Sandringham with large parts of the world facing an absolutely uncertain future, the king especially wanted to reassure his people that Christmas. He said, "A new year is at hand. We cannot tell what it will bring. If it brings peace, how thankful we shall all be. If it brings us continued struggle, we shall remain undaunted." And as you know, there wasn't peace, but the people did remain undaunted for several more years. In the meantime, he said, "I feel that we may all find a message of encouragement in the lines which, in my closing words, I would like to say to you all." And he read from this poem that I mentioned. It was actually written back in 1908, a woman by the name of M. Louise Haskins. It was called "God Knows." And the words were given to King George by his wife. And some of us are old enough to remember the Queen Mum. Remember the Queen Mum? By the way, at her funeral in 2002, she lived to be 101, these same words were read again. And today, at the beginning of 2023, Very much like the last several years now, we realize that in many ways, this year is just as uncertain as any other. The king quoted this, "And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way.' So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me toward the hills and the breaking of day." You know, I first started working on this morning's sermon back during the winter storm, okay, just like a week and a day or two ago. The one we had just before Christmas, the one that kept us all at home on Christmas Eve. And I just thought I'd get a head start, you know, with the holidays and everything. And the power was out in the little village of Ayr, in fact, for pretty much most of the day and into the evening as well. So in order to see my keyboard, I had a couple of candles lit. It smelled very Christmassy, by the way. But I was reminded again of those words from Psalm 119 and verse 105, and you know these words very well, where it says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." And you might remember me mentioning this one time. I mean, obviously there were, you know, huge lights that they would have had, big fires and that, but the kind of lamps that most people would have used would be very similar to the little candle I had that day. In other words, kind of handheld, a bit of oil and a bit of a wick, and just enough light to light the path in front of you. But only a step or two. You couldn't see all the way down. Wasn't like, you know how some people today, they put those lights in their vehicles now, and they get too close to you and they're going to melt your bumper? No, not one of those, thankfully, but a small lamp. Jesus said if you put it up on a stand, it would give light to the whole house, but not a lot, but enough, and enough for us to keep walking for the next step, maybe two. We really do step out onto a new calendar year. I was thinking even of a calendar, you know, a big calendar on the floor and actually stepping out. And we don't know what lies ahead. Good and not so good. But we can have the assurance in our hearts that just as the title of Ms. Haskins' poem says, God knows. He sees. He sees you. And he knows what lies ahead. We can put our hand in his and bravely step into the darkness of a year that's not even half a day old yet, and a whole year that's entirely unknown at this point. I got to thinking about that word new here on January 1st, New Year's Day. I thought about those words from Revelation 21. Now, if you want to turn in your Bible, we've got them. We also have them on the screen. But Revelation 21, and I made reference to these a couple Sundays back, but I wanted to read them again. Revelation chapter 21, just the first five verses, John says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I am making everything new. Everything and every moment in eternity. I heard one preacher even say it's going to be continually new. Continually brand new. I mean, here on earth, we don't know what continually brand new means. Always new. I was thinking back to 2014. That year, I thought to myself, you know, I've never bought a new car in my whole life. Now, I'd kind of like to do that maybe at least once. I mean, I remember my dad back in the, you know, when I was growing up in the 60s and 70s, he seemed to get a new car every 2 or 3 years. And he wasn't a rich man by any means. And maybe that's as long as those cars lasted before you, you know. But I bought my snappy little red Hyundai. So shiny. Only 4 kilometers on the odometer. I took a picture of that and posted it on Facebook. And that new car smell. Amazing how like chemicals and glue, you know, can combine to make such a wondrous aroma. I'm sure it's all fine and healthy. Oh, it was nice, you know. Yes. Of course, about a month or so later, I got my first stone chip in the paint. I actually had to replace the windshield that first year. Well, you know, there was a truck on the 401 decided to throw a rock, and I was just the right height in my little Hyundai. Bang. Got a crease in the rocker panel, driving over some ice that first winter. A couple months later, I honestly did not see that it was either a metal or concrete pole sticking up under the snowbank where I was making my 3-point turn and thought, oh, I'm just going to hit the snow. I heard a loud snap, bang. I punched out my fog lamp. None of this is under warranty, of course. And my mechanic friend, he said to me, he said, well, you did a good job on that one. The little plastic clips are all gone. I can't fix it. Got to get you a whole front bumper. And I thought, So I took the fog lamp, I took the actual lamp part off. I was just left with this light piece of covering, little glue, little duct tape. Looks great. Now don't try and turn the fog lamps on. But I'm not complaining. Oh no, it's been a great little car all in all. And it's still going. It's parked out there. 200,000+ kilometers on it, more than 8 years later. And I think it was it last year when the tree limb fell on the roof of the car? Well, it creased the roof. And by then I thought, well, the car is, you know, 7 years old. I wasn't going to worry about it, except my car has a sunroof, I'll have you know, which means it was leaking like, you know, like a sieve. So I had to get that fixed too. Why would anybody living through a Canadian winter ever buy a new car? Anyway, I digress. Now mine doesn't smell that good either. Okay. Only God provides a newness in so many better ways. A newness that cannot be tarnished over any length of time. Now, since I didn't have any electricity 2 Fridays ago, I grabbed my trusty concordance, right, because I didn't have Wi-Fi. Thickest book on my shelf. Are you all familiar with the concordance? Great book. In fact, you can find every verse in the Bible in this book. If you only know one word in the verse, you can find it in the concordance. I mean, you know, if you don't have to access Google or something. You know, Google now is very easy. I just type in Bible, the verse I want, and it comes up. But I had my concordance, and I discovered that the word new is in our Bibles 192 times, starting with an abundance of new grain and new wine mentioned in Genesis 27. And throughout much of the rest of the scriptures, I mean, for instance, several verses in the Psalms are there about singing a new song to the Lord. We celebrated communion today. And as I was stressing it, the cup, it represents the new covenant in his blood. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, right? Lamentations chapter 3, we get those wonderful words. Every morning, his mercies are new. Yeah. Speaking of new, you know, I had such a nice devotional planned for our candlelight service on Christmas Eve. And you know what? I think I'm going to use part of it this morning. Well, Kevin mentioned our Advent wreath is still here. And that candle in the middle, well, here, we call it the Christ candle. And I was gonna light that on Christmas Eve, and I had some things planned to say. But I was going to mention something about the fact that in Jesus Christ, and you remember the last four Sundays of Advent, we've had the candle of hope and love and joy and peace. And so Christ is our source. Oh, yeah, I should have told you earlier that Dana, good for you, Dana. She's right there. I got the camera turned. Christ is our source of all these things, like hope, like peace, yeah, like joy and love. I think I got that out of step, but that's kind of, hold on, we need love. All right, there we are. There. I'm back. Yeah. Our world, and Canada especially, I think sometimes, we try so hard to find peace and joy and hope and love. The majority of us try to find these things in everything else, in other people, in other things, everything except establishing our own personal living relationship with Jesus. Anything but that. We can get along just fine on our own, please and thank you. We really do believe we can find lasting happiness and fulfillment. We don't need a God, but it won't surprise you that I beg to differ. We need a God. I was even thinking about, I was even going to get into talking about 9/11, odd thing to talk about on Christmas Eve, but how much the world has changed and how much I remember watching the memorial services, right? In the United States, they had Billy Graham. Remember Billy Graham? You got to be older now to remember him. He was quite elderly, but he came and he preached the gospel. He preached a message of hope. In England, they had the Archbishop of Canterbury. And they had the hymns. They were in that great cathedral. In Canada, I watched. I don't know if you remember it, but I watched our memorial service. There was no mention of God. There were no prayers. Now, there was a moment of silence, and as the camera panned along, you could see some people praying on Parliament Hill that day, but no, nothing. Finally, they had a bagpiper come, and I thought, oh, all right, a bagpiper. Amazing grace, how sweet what is that? What's he playing? And it wasn't even Scottish. It was, I don't even know what it was. The whole thing was flat, just flat as a pancake. No faith, no nothing, really. I mean, in an attempt, I suppose, maybe to be inclusive, it meant that nobody, I don't know, did somebody enjoy that service? I have no idea. But I remembered, you know, back in 1982, come to think of it, the father of our current prime minister, right? We got the whole Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And you know what? Right there at the beginning, in the preamble, it says that Canada is a country that acknowledges the supremacy of God. Do you remember back in, I think it was 82, we changed the words to our national anthem. We made it a prayer. God, keep our land glorious and free. But by 2001, nothing. Even less now, in 2023. And as I watched it, all I could think about was, who do we think we are? We've just had this dreadful thing happen in New York City, which, as you know now, over the last 20-some-odd years, everything's changed. Right? Have you ever, did you remember going to the airport before 9/11, and now you go now, you're taking off everything, your shoes, the whole bit, you're walking through. Everything's different. But there we were, in Canada, unlike other countries, we weren't calling on any God. Huh, what do we need God for? And I thought, yeah, who do we think we are? Systematically, over the years, we have been eliminating God from the public square. And so, while you think about the candle of hope, why are so many people without hope today? Because they're eliminating God. Why are so many people without peace today? Right? You take away the Prince of Peace, and what are you left with? So many people don't have any joy unless it can be manufactured, right? Love, really true, lasting love. I remember a number of years ago, I was reading in Our Daily Bread devotional. Some of you know that devotional. And talked about an artist who was painting a winter scene on canvas. It was a picture. And it was a dark winter night. I mean, it was just, you know, and you know how the trees all look, you know, like no leaves on them, everything kind of dead. And in the middle of this picture, there was a cabin, dark, lonely cabin. Only light in the whole painting was, well, a little bit of moonlight kind of reflected on the snow a little bit, but dark. Somber. And then, do you remember on TV that guy named Bob Ross? Right? You remember him with the curly hair and the beard? Yeah, and he's kind of made a comeback, even though he's passed on. But he was on TVO and PBS, and he was that guy that was just, oh, we're just going to paint a little fun, happy clouds here. Doesn't matter if they look good or not. Just have fun with the, you know, you could tell he had such a joy of painting and he wanted to share it with other people. Well, this artist took his palette, began to just mix up a little bit of white paint, a little bit of maybe some yellow, a bit of rose color. And then with a little bit on the end of his brush, painted in the window of that little cabin, a happy little candle. A little bit of color out here on the snow reflecting. And suddenly, the whole picture changed. It was no longer this bleak, dark, cold picture. Suddenly, you looked at it and thought, oh, there's somebody inside. Maybe they got a pot of stew on the hearth. Hey, they've got a hearth, right? They've got a fire, nice warm fire blazing, maybe a pot of tea. And somebody who's, you know, coming in from a long day out of the cold, and they're going to find, oh, they're going to find something warm and welcoming. They provide a clean slate. They provide a blank canvas for all of us, don't they? Another chance to resolve once again, maybe to even becoming the kind of person who changes the picture around us. Because there's a lot of gloom out there, isn't there? The world needs the picture changed. You were mentioning about changing the picture, Michael, now that I think of it. No, changing the channel. We got to change the picture. We want to be a person who brings light and life, and love. A person who brings hope and healing and even some joy into the gloom that is gathering ever more around us. And we can't change any picture on our own, can we? We got enough of our own troubles, don't we? So we must remain in the light. Like that branch that grows off of that life-giving vine. John chapter 15. Remember, Jesus said we can do nothing apart from abiding in him. Now, you know, I certainly cannot tell you that 2023 is going to be a good year. And, you know, back in 2020, all these so-called prophets were all saying this is going to be the greatest year ever, God's vision, and everything was going to be wonderful. Nobody knew there was going to be a pandemic. Nobody predicted that. Prophets, yeah, right. I mean, I can wish you Happy New Year. I can wish you a Happy New Year, but nobody knows what these next 12 months will bring. And I know some of us here today are wondering, hey, just what is God up to? For me, personally, what's his purpose? Why is he allowing certain difficulties to persist in my life? When's he going to change the picture? Only God knows, doesn't he? And if we're honest, that can be a little annoying sometimes, a little disheartening. You know, we're only given that small light for our path, right? Now, that's not to diminish in any way the supreme power that the Almighty God exerts in this world each and every moment of every day. He can change any situation at any moment, and he will someday change your picture completely, mine as well. We keep trusting him, don't we? But he has his own calendar. And right now, on the precipice of a brand new year, he asks us once again, will you trust me? You can't see much in front of you there, and you're wondering where I am, but will you trust me? Will you give yourself to me, even if you cannot see what lies beyond your next step? That's what he's asking us. He asks us that all the time, by the way. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Silver Chair. And he told the story of a young girl named Jill. She's in the land of Narnia. And she's thirsty. And at once, she sees a magnificent stream and a fearsome lion. Now, those of you familiar with the series, you'll know, according to popular belief, the lion, named Aslan, represented the Lord Jesus in Mr. Lewis's tales of this imaginary land called Narnia. Now, he never, from what I understand, he never actually admitted it. Well, you start telling people, oh, it's all about Jesus. Well, I'm not going to buy that book. But starting with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? Much more exciting to talk about these kids that go into a wardrobe and find a big land. Oh, an imaginary land called Narnia. They even made movies recently about it. And they meet God, don't they? Jesus. Now, Jill is there. And she thinks to herself, oh, looking at that lion, she says, if I run away, it'll be after me in a moment. But if I go on, I'm going to run straight into its mouth. Anyway, she couldn't have moved if she tried. And she couldn't take her eyes off it. How long this lasted, she could not be sure. It seemed like hours. And the thirst became so bad that she almost felt she would not mind even being eaten by the lion if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of cold water first. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. Would you mind going away while I do? Asked Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, She realized she might as well have asked the whole creation, to the whole mountain, to just move aside for her convenience, right? The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step closer. "Do you eat girls?" she asked. "I've swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting or if it were sorry or even if it were angry. It just said it. "Oh, I dare not come and drink then," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go back and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. It never occurred to Jill to disobey or disbelieve the lion. Nobody who had seen his stern face could do that. And her mind suddenly made itself up. Well, it was the worst thing she ever had to do, but she went straight to the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she'd ever tasted. You didn't need to drink a whole lot of it, for it quenched your thirst all at once. Now, you know, before she tasted it, she had been intending to make a dash away from that lion the moment she'd finished. But now, she realized that this, on the whole, would be the most dangerous thing of all. "To whom will we go?" said Peter. "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." You know, New Year's Eve is a night for celebrating. And you know, anybody can do that. All you need is a paper hat and a noisemaker. But New Year's Day, that's the day we need to have courage. Godly courage to move forward. And it only comes from Him, so we need to keep drinking from that stream of living water. One time reading my Bible, I had one of those experiences. You know, some of the verses jumped out at me on the page. It was my large print Bible, so that kind of helped. But let me share these with you as a close. It's Isaiah 54. Actually, we'll put up just the first part of verse 2. Isaiah 54. There we are. It says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back." And I wondered, boy, could those be words for us here at Generations today? Stretch your tent curtains wide. Don't hold back. May God give us all the strength and the courage. Put our hand in His, right? Drink of His living water. Let Him have His way in continuing to change our picture to one of warmth, to one of hope. And with Him, let us go boldly into this new year, changing the picture all around us as we fill in our own blank canvas lying before us here in 2023. God bless you.